Well, good evening, everyone. I think we'll get started and praise the Lord here. We've got some great resurrection songs here to begin with, and this is Resurrection Week, so how appropriate. Father, we thank you that we can gather in your name. We thank you that you have given us access to your word, and we thank you for this awesome week as we see so much packed into just 3 days, really, your crucifixion, the death, and descending into hell and releasing the captives, and then the power of the resurrection, so awesome, so awesome. And so, Lord, help us to be ready for remembering this weekend as we come to it. And lead us in these songs tonight from our heart as we praise you along these lines. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Amen.
Risen today, hallelujah. Sons of men and angels say, Alleluia. Raise your joys and triumph high, Alleluia. Sing ye heavens and earth reply, Alleluia. Jesus Christ is risen today, Alleluia. Our triumphant holy day, Alleluia. Who did watch upon the cross, Alleluia. Suffer to redeem our loss. Alleluia. Alleluia.
Great. You sound wonderful. Praise the Lord. He is risen indeed. Wonderful, 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 wonderful. Well, we're going to fast forward a little bit tonight. In fact, quite a few years after the resurrection, we've already got almost 2,000 under our belt, and we're going to go forward another 1,000 tonight, I would think. We're going to continue with Christ's return, second coming of Christ. We finished chapter 19 last week, those of you who were here, and we saw that the beast and his armies were defeated, and we saw that the beast and the false prophet were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. So tonight we're going to see what happens to their powerful leader, Satan, for 1,000 years. Then we're going to see some of the aspects of us reigning with Christ for 1,000 years and who all that includes. Then we're going to look at the satanic rebellion crushed because Satan will be released for a little while at the end of the 1,000-year period. So, you know, we started out in the book of Revelation, and verse 3 promised a blessing to those who would read and hear this word. And so those of you who've been faithful through, this is the 43rd lesson we have tonight. So if you're new in the study, you've missed a little bit, but there's always something that you can gain from each one, I think. And we had in chapter 1, verse 19, the outline of the book. John was to write the things which were, the things which are, and the things which will be. And so the will be started in chapter 4, after the letters to the seven churches. In chapter 4, we saw the heavenly scene, and we see what we believe is the rapture of the church. The door to heaven was opened, and the voice said, come up here. We don't see anything of the church from then on. And then we have the heavenly scene where Jesus stands as a lamb who had been slain and is able to remove the seals from the scroll, the title deed to the earth, and claim it back. And then we have all of the worthier is the lamb and so forth, all of the songs of the saints and of the church that's there singing. And then we move on in to the tribulation starting in chapter 6. So chapter 6, we have the tribulation starting, and it goes all the way through. And the last aspect of the tribulation was in chapter 16, verse 7, I believe it was. Or no, actually 16, 17. And we read in 16, 17, then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, And a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. And so at that point, we have the last of the bowls of wrath. You know, we had seven seals, and then we had seven angels, and after the seven angels, we had the seven bowls. And the seven bowls were the bad stuff primarily in the last half of the tribulation. Then 17 and 18 was the destruction of the false religious systems, which go all the way back to Babylon. And all of the martyrs throughout history have been killed by the false religious system. Isn't that amazing? So that is done. And then in chapter 19, we had the heavens exalting over the judgment of Babylon. And then we had Christ on a white horse coming in his second coming. And we saw his eyes were like a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. And he had that name written on himself. And, of course, he had the various names, Faithful and True. He had the name of the Word of God. And he had the name King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so we see a big change here in Revelation. We're no longer really focusing only on Jesus, the man who walked the land of Israel and who was in the Galilee. Because there, although he was God, fully God, he was fully man. Because God sent him to earth as a man to undo what Adam had done. Because Adam had sinned as a man and brought the curse of sin on all mankind, all born of Adam. That's why we all die. And if somebody says, well, I don't sin, I'm not born of Adam. I say, well, you ought to live at least, you know, a few million years then. What are all these wrinkles on your face already, you know? I mean, I don't think you're going to make it that long, right? No, we all die. We'll all take our last breath. And God loves us so much that he allows us to choose where we want to spend eternity, because made in the image of God, we have an eternal spirit, an eternal soul that's going to live forever, and only that soul, that spirit, and the Word of God are the only things that are going to last forever. Everything else is going to pass away. So, very important that we get to the right place for eternity. If we live 100 years, which is a long time on this earth, it's nothing compared to eternity. So if you're going through some tough times right now, don't forget to keep your eye on the eternal aspect. And if you're enjoying some great things that are happening with the Lord, that's good. But remember when the disciples were sent out and the Lord enabled them to cast out demons and heal all manners of sickness, and they came back, Yahoo! You know, that isn't in my Bible, but I'm just, this is different translation. Anyway, they were saying, you ought to see what we did. We cast out the demons and we healed sicknesses. They were really excited, right? But what did Jesus say? Rejoice in this, that your name is written in the book of life. And so that is it. Where is your name going to be written? And we have to be ready for Christ's return, because we won't get a second chance. If you go through the tribulation, in a sense, you may have a chance, but it's so hard, there will be so much deception that it is not where you want to go. You want to be ready when Christ returns, or when he takes you home. Every one of you probably can think of an associate or a friend who died unexpectedly in the past month or two or three or four. We don't know when we're going to take our last breath. And so we can't wait till old age. We can't wait till the rapture, because we don't know when we're going to take our last breath. So we want to be ready, right? Amen. Well, tonight we're going to look at chapter 20. And let's read it. We're just going to look at the first 10 verses of chapter 20. Chapter 20, Revelation verse 1, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should not deceive the nations, or that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years were finished, but after these things he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the Word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their right hands or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. And then this goes back and referring to the previous statement, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever.
Amen.
All right, well, we have a few questions. Turn to page 4 here in the right column, and just to get your thinking a little bit. The term 1,000 years is used 3 times in the first part of this chapter. Do you think it's literal or do you think it's symbolic? Symbolic? Liberal? Are there any similes or metaphors used in describing this term? Tonight, we're talking about the 1,000 years and what's going to happen in that 1,000 years. And this other thing is more of a type of timing, I think. But here we're talking specifically of 1,000 years. Okay, we've gotten both terms. Some people say symbolic, some people say literal. There are no similes or no metaphors used in accordance with this term. It doesn't say it's like 1,000 years. It doesn't say it's sort of as 1,000 years. It says 1,000 years. Now, there are 3 views regarding 1,000 years. One view is amillennialism, that there is no 1,000-year period. Another view, real, it's just symbolic and doesn't mean anything, really. The other is a postmillennialism, and the other is a premillennialism. Do you know what the differences are? First, amillennialism, what is that?
No millennium.
Of these, the second view is post-millennium. What does that mean?
3 years comes after.
What comes after the 1,000 years? Okay, so that's saying, well, we're going to have 1,000 years, but it's going to precede Jesus' second coming. Amazing how you can get that out of it, but a lot of people believe that. And then the third view is the premillennial. That's the view that we've been teaching and the view that I believe the Bible supports, and that is that we have Jesus returning. We've just been talking about that all last week, last 2 weeks actually, and now tonight we have the 1,000 years, so that's after these other things. So that is the premillennial position. Which of these 3 views is held by most Christians today? How about you say amillennial? Nobody? It's amillennial. Catholic Church teaches amillennial. All the Protestant churches teach amillennial. Luther was a Catholic. He never separated from the Catholic Church. And so although he replaced works with grace, he didn't remove any aspect of the amillennialism. So they think it's not literal. In fact, I was reading Adam Clark, who I have a lot of respect for Adam Clark. I think he's a great Bible expositor. He's saying, well, 1,000 years is not literal. It's symbolic. Well, sorry, Adam, I don't agree with you. And we know too much now. For example, now the post-millennium, I mean to say that what they say is that Satan's binding is just really the church holding back the evil for 1,000 years to allow God to do all the things he's going to do. Well, the church age is now 1,900 years old. It doesn't look to me like the church is doing a very good job of holding Satan back, right?
Amen.
So it's hard for me to buy that. Now, the other one is that Christ is still coming after the 1,000-year millennial reign, and that's kind of with the dominion theology and so forth. That's really what some of the evangelists were teaching around the turn of the century from the end of 1800s to 1900s. It says, we're going to bring in the glory. The church is going to bring in the glory. Well, that kind of went along for a while until World War I, and then all of a sudden it didn't look like we had so much glory coming in. And then we had World War II, and then we've had wars since then. And would you say things are better today than they've ever been? They're worse than they've ever been. Maybe not ever been, but they're worse than they have been for a long time, right? certainly this country, which was so blessed by the Lord for, I mean, it's a young country, only 200 and some years old, but nevertheless, it was so blessed. And now we're just trashing that, and it's just going downhill at such a precipitous rate, I think, that it's just totally demonic, right? And so what was once a light to the world is no longer a light, right? We're trying to push abortion on all the countries. We're trying to push homosexuality on all the countries. And we're trying to do away with the Constitution. Our present government looks at the Constitution as something bad. For some time now, we've looked at the Ten Commandments as something bad, right? We can't have them on the school walls. We might hurt a child's image of himself thinking that he shouldn't kill. Can you imagine? I can't imagine it, but it's true. We can't have the Ten Commandments in a court of law. Although they haven't gotten all of the rock blasters out in Washington, D.C., anybody who's been there, and you go to the Supreme Court. I mean, there's scriptures all over our Capitol buildings. And it's kind of hard for them to take them out, so nobody has really said, you know, tear these buildings down. Maybe that's coming, I don't know. But no, I don't think things are really getting great. And I think the premillennial position is one which we read about here in the book of Revelation. Okay, with the premillennialists, however, there are also three positions with regard to the tribulation. There's the pre-trib, the mid-trib, and the post-trib. And you would think, well, anybody that's premillennial must be pre-trib. No, not at all. So we've got all kinds of combinations in here. We've got pre-trib, premillennial, we've got mid-trib, premillennial, we've got post-trib. I mean, the choices are infinite almost. And we got groups in every one of those. Amazing, isn't it? How we have so many different groups. But that's what it is. Now, who can describe the pre-trib, premillennial view? That's what we've been talking about. Who can describe that? Anybody want to tackle that one? We mentioned that Jesus is going to meet us in the air. Nobody will see him in the air except the believers will hear him in a twinkling of an eye. We'll be out of here. That's the rapture. Come up here. Now, the church is in heaven. I believe the 24 elders represent the church in heaven. We see, of course, in the heavenly room or the heavenly throne there in chapter 5, the church is singing that thou art worthy. It says that every tribe, tongue, and nation, the only ones that can sing that song is the church. Every tribe, tongue, and nation. That's not just Israel. Every tongue, tribe, and nation. So the church is singing that song. So the church is in heaven. We have the 7-year tribulation where the wrath of God is poured out on a Christ-rejecting world. Then we have, as we're just studying here tonight, again, Christ's return. And then we'll be studying tonight, the 1,000-year millennial reign. So if you follow along tonight's study, it's awfully hard to be in anything other than a pre-trib, pre-millennial kind of position. So, all right, here's a good one for you. I don't know how good it is for you, but do you ever pray, or have you ever been in a prayer meeting where somebody was prayed to the Lord to bind Satan?
Yeah.
Do you think that's biblical?
No.
No, it's not. Here's why. The only time Satan is bound by the Lord is during this 1,000-year period. So unless your prayer meeting is going to run really long, I don't think you're going to be in the 1,000-year period, right? Because we haven't even got to the tribulation yet. And that's going to be another 7 years at least after that, right? But I know what people want to say, and we are taught that we can pray for protection. We can pray for spiritual protection from the fiery darts and so forth. But to pray to bind Satan and then see him not bound would make it seem like, well, God must be kind of weak if he can't bind Satan because I've been praying for him to bind Satan. Or I can say, well, I bind you in the name of Jesus. Well, good luck. Because that's not what the Bible teaches. Now, you can say, depart from me, Satan, in the name of Jesus Christ, and he must flee, right? That's biblical. Anyway, praying to bind Satan, I think the only time that that happens is in the 1,000-year millennial reign. Now, there's another phrase used to bind the strong man, but that's a type of a parable. The purpose of that parable is to be ready. To be ready. That's what that parable is all about. It doesn't mean that God is binding Satan. Okay. Don't want to make too big a deal out of that, but it's kind of interesting that so many people say, in the name of Jesus, I bind Satan. And they go ahead and pray. Well, okay. I don't want to discourage you from praying, but anyway, I don't think that's biblical. Okay. Here's a good question, maybe. Why do you think God releases Satan for a short interval following the 1,000 years? So here's what I think. There's going to be some people that survive the tribulation that'll come into the 1,000-year reign. They will continue to have kids. How old will any of them be that are unbelievers? 100 years. We'll read that in Isaiah 65. So the maximum age, I would say, when this great multitude gets devoured by fire is 100 years. Because I think if you're saved, you're going to already be with the Lord. Now, there's going to be these people who really aren't committed to the Lord. And they're going to be the ones that will follow Satan. So he's going to be released to deceive the people once again, as he did before. And they're going to follow him, multitudes, it says, amazing to me, because we've got two significant things happening for 1,000 years. One, we've got an absolutely righteous, just world leader, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Never had that before. We've always had corruption in the leadership, right? Always. But we won't have for 1,000 years. And Satan is bound. Satan has no ability to do anything for that 1,000 years. So man who today says, well, Satan made me do it. And I mean, we've got, oh, I'm under satanic attack. Oh, I'm under warfare. You won't believe how bad it is. I don't even know what I'm doing because I'm under so much warfare. Well, there's going to be 1,000 years. There isn't going to be any warfare. There's going to be 1,000 years. There'll be no corrupt leaders, no court decisions that are not right. And yet, there are going to be multitudes that turn from the Lord, right? So I think it's like we have now in our lifetime, we're looking forward to a tribulation for God's wrath to be poured out to take out all the Christ-rejecting people, right? And that's going to be what happens, in my opinion, at the end of the 1,000 years. Satan's going to be loose for a little while. He's going to rev up the people. He's going to deceive them again, it says. And they're going to follow him, the Christ-rejecting ones, and they'll be taken away, right? So I think kind of a purging thing, too. Okay. I think you did well on that one. Okay. Here's one that is a little bit tricky, maybe. How much time and years is there between the resurrection of believers and unbelievers? And I'm not looking for a guess. I'm looking for the biblical answer because we got it in today's study. Well, let's just table that. When we get there, I'll tell you. You know, I mean, you got to have something to hang around. Otherwise, you'll all take off, right? Okay, here's a good one. Keep saying here's a good one. I don't know. Maybe we haven't had any good ones yet. But does the Bible teach there is a second death?
Yes.
How would you define it? The Bible defines it tonight for us. Now, question 8. Do you have any idea why Gog and Magog are mentioned in verse 8? Verse 8 reads, let's read verse 7. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, comma, Gog and Magog, comma, to gather them together to battle whose number is as the sand of the sea. I don't know either. So, I thought maybe somebody might have an idea, but I have a couple of ideas, but there's no biblical basis that I can figure out for that term. Gog is the leader, Magog is the land. So, most of us think that that's Russia, as we look at Ezekiel 38. So, anyway, keep that thought. We'll come back to that a little bit later. In verse 10, do you see a real position of Satan in eternal punishment? Verse 10 says, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever.
Absolutely.
So, it doesn't really work with the world image of Satan who has the keys of hell. He's a captive. He has no keys of hell at all. He's not the caretaker of hell. He's the victim of hell. So we will see that as well. Okay. Well, you did well, I think. Okay. Verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having a key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Here's another question. Who do you think that angel is? Michael, Gabriel, anybody think it's Jesus Christ? A lot of people do. Yes, I don't think so. It does say that he holds a key to the bottomless pit, but he can give it to any angel he wants to give it to, can he? If this was Jesus Christ, I think we would be told. I don't think Jesus Christ would be the one that goes. It just says an angel. There's nothing in the grammar that indicates an unusual nature of an angel. There's nothing indicating that it's Michael or Gabriel. Gabriel was always the one to announce things. I don't think they were really announcing that here. And Michael was always a fighter and all. There's no real fighting here. The angel just goes down and shackles him up. You know, there's no war or anything. So anyway, we won't make a big deal out of that. A lot of people try to make that Jesus Christ. And, I mean, I'm not making a case out of it. It just doesn't seem to me like it's anything other than just an angel. But at any rate, we do see an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. So that's where you can talk about binding Satan. He's bound, all right. He's bound for 1,000 years. He's bound by the Lord for 1,000 years. Now, the binding of Satan during the 1,000 years, let's just look at a few references here that relate to this aspect here. Let's look first at 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, we have some aspects here of this time period, I believe. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning with verse 3. This is the light of Christ's gospel, and this is going to continue now, particularly during this 1,000-year period, because Satan is locked up. So I see this happening, and I see it happening to particularly the people that are there. See, we're going to have Christ in his glorified state, and you and I are going to be in our glorified state. And as we'll get into a little bit, we're going to be judging people. In fact, we're going to be judging angels. So, here come to judge. Here come to judge. I'll see all you there, you know. Well, I don't know if I'll see you there, but I mean, you'll be there. I know that. So here comes the judge. It says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds, the guide of this age, is blinded. Well, they're not going to be blinded in this 1,000 years because he's locked up. Who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of God, who is the image of God, should shine on them. In verse 11, for we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. In 13, and since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke, we also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. So we have good things that are going to happen in that 1,000-year millennial reign. Now, it doesn't impact our salvation because we're already saved, right? We're saved because of Christ's first coming and what he has done. So we'll be in heaven and then we'll come with the Lord to the earth and we'll rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. Actually, we'll rule and reign with him forever, I think, but specifically as far as ruling and reigning. The only time there'll be other people running around, I believe, is that 1,000-year period. After the 1,000-year period is over, then there's not going to be any more people in terms of physical bodies. We're all going to be in glorified bodies then, I think, because it's only going to be believers. Okay, so we also have then in 1 Peter 5:8, a statement, of course, familiar to all of us, who we are right now and who will be, the people will be during this period, I think, as well. 1 Peter 5:8, and we talk here about Satan rumbling about like a roaring lion. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So this is what we have now. We won't have that in the 1,000-year millennial reign, because he will not be able to do anything because he's going to be bound up. And it's just even more radical to think that at the end of that 1,000 years, there are going to be multitudes who are going to still rebel against Jesus. So that shows our deprived heart. The world wants to think we're good people. We're good people, but we are get polluted by a poor educational system. We're good people, but we get polluted by lack of opportunity. We're good people, but we get polluted by an alcoholic grandfather. We're good people because we get polluted by a father who abandoned us when we were a baby. Now, all these things are problems. I agree with you, but it doesn't. That's not the reason for a deprived heart. We read in Jeremiah 17:1, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's your heart and that's my heart. That's pretty strong, isn't it? It's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. It really is, isn't it? And here we see the other half of that at the end of this 1,000-year reign, that people turning from the Lord. Okay. Now, the recognition of Satan's activities during the tribulation, we had a lot of things going on. You know, he was controlling basically all the governments, wasn't he? He was controlling through his two powered beasts, through the world leader, which we call the Antichrist, and through the religious prophet beast. We had studied both of those. It says both of them got their power from Satan. So during that tribulation, he was very active controlling those various things. Look at chapter 12 for just a minute in Revelation verse 3. We read, "And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on the horns." So we were talking about those were probably different governments influenced here by Satan. And then on 13, we read verses 1 and 2, we read, "From the other beast, then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his head a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard," and so forth. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. So Satan is behind those two guys. But of course now, we read last week, they were put away, right? They were put in the lake of fire. Satan was not. Satan will not be put into the lake of fire until the end of the 1,000 years. He's not going to be able to deceive anybody during the 1,000 years, but at the end, he's released to deceive them once again. Okay, then we read in who is the devil and Satan. We saw that in described to us in Revelation chapter 12, with 9 and 10 there. "So the great dragon was cast out of heaven, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down.'" Well, in this 1,000-year reign, he's not going to be accusing anybody because he's going to be locked up in the bottomless pit. So that's what happens when this angel comes down and lays hold of this dragon. And it says in verse 3, "And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him." Now, this bottomless pit is a thing we refer to as Sheol in the Old Testament, Hades in the New Testament. It actually has two compartments. It had a good compartment and a bad compartment. The good compartment we read about in Luke 16 was Abraham's bosom, you know. And that's empty now. Nobody is there anymore, because when Jesus was crucified and then when he was resurrected, paying the price of sin, now the Old Testament saints, their sin has been paid. And so he set the captives free. So we have the Abrahams and so forth are free spiritually, but their bodies haven't been resurrected yet, right? Just like you die tomorrow, you'll be with the Lord, absent from the body, present with the Lord, but your body won't be resurrected yet. And we talked about that a little bit last time, but just as a little review, when will your body be resurrected as a believer? The rapture, the sound of the trumpet, right? At the rapture, the dead in Christ will rise first, right? And we'll meet in the air, okay? Now, I do not believe that's the Old Testament saints. I believe it's the church age saints. Because the Old Testament saints, we read in Daniel, we'll read that again before we're done tonight, Daniel, that they come at the end of the tribulation. And I think we may see a hint of that in tonight's study. And I think that's the same time Israel comes as well.
What about the dead in Christ shall rise first?
Those are the ones who are saved. Those are the ones who are saved in the church age. Well, we all meet in the air, right?
We all meet in the air.
So your grandparents, assuming they were believers, are dead in Christ, right? Well, I mean, the believers. The believers that are no longer living are the dead in Christ, right? But not the Old Testament saints were not in Christ. All right. "He was cast into the bottomless pit," or into Sheol, "and set him up and set a seal on him." We also know in some of the aspects of the tribulation, we had all these demonic forces coming out of the bottomless pit. We know that these really bad angels were put in Tartarus, which is the lowest part of a bottomless pit. And so we had the two compartments there in Luke 16, and then we have yet a third one, it would seem, the Tartarus, which is only mentioned in Peter. And those where we thank the angels that were involved in the coming on and making strange flesh in the time of Noah, the Nephilim kind of stuff. And so he was cast in the bottomless pit, shut up, and set a seal on him. In other words, he was taken care of, and he's there. Why? So that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years was finished. So his deception is interrupted for 1,000 years, but not ended. It will be ended at the end of the 1,000 years, but not here. And we will see then, with that, we believe there's some good things going to happen in that 1,000 years. Look at a few of the aspects here which I think will be happening. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 to 4. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountain. I think that could be the millennial temple. And shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares. What does that mean? It means no more wars, right? Unless you're going to fight with a plow. Because your swords are going to be plowshares, right? And their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. So it would seem like the last war, excluding the fire coming down and destroying those at the end of 1,000 years, the last war will be over. We won't have any more wars after Jesus returns. Isn't that good news? Okay. No injustices. Look at Isaiah chapter 11, verse 3. Isaiah 11, verse 3. The reign of Jesse's offspring, the reign of Jesus Christ, really is what we're talking about here. Verse 3, his delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eye, nor decide by the hearing of his ear. We're in Isaiah 11, verse 3. Now verse 4, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be his belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. We read that a couple of weeks ago with his name being true and faithful, you know. So that's the good things that are going to happen during this period of time. And we can look at some other references here. Let's look at 42 just a minute. The first four verses of Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42, verse 1. To 4, talking about the servant of the Lord. Behold, my servant who I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. So that's going to be the good things happening during that 1,000-year period. Now, in 2 Peter 2:4, we have another statement here I think could fit that time. All right, 2 Peter 2:4, we read the following. 2 Peter 2:4, for God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. And so we have those wicked angels in the bottomless pit, and to the extent how many are still there or not, I don't know, but they're going to be down there with their leader, Satan. He's going to be there for 1,000 years. And then we have Jude 6. That verse there also can refer to this situation, I believe. Jude, verse 6. And angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains until darkness for the judgment of the great day. So there we see, again, these wicked angels must be released a little while. We talked about that. And now let's go on to... Let's go on to the blessings which the believers will experience in verse 4. Back to Revelation 20 once again. Revelation 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Now, I don't think this is real specific on who these people are, but I think we can make a good guess as to who they are. Who do you think these are on these thrones? Church? I believe so. I believe it's believers. We certainly know the elders are on the thrones, because we had that mentioned in chapter 4 and 5 of the book of Revelation. And this doesn't say just the elders. It just says, I saw thrones and they sat on them and judgment was committed to them. Well, let's look a little bit at this, at just a few references, and see if we kind of support some view here. Chapter 4 of Revelation, verse 4, is what I mentioned about thrones in heaven. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. So there we see a specific definition to thrones in heaven, and it's the elders, which will be the leaders of the church there, I believe. Now look at Matthew 19, when Jesus was talking about some of these end times things when he was here on earth as a man. Matthew 19, let's look at verse 27. Then Peter answered and said to the Lord, see, we have left all and followed you, therefore what shall we have? So Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, that's where we are now, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, 1,000-year reign, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And so we see there the disciples, the 12 apostles, apparently will each have a throne, it would seem. And then, but everyone who's done something good is going to be blessed beyond what they've done. It says, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake shall receive a hundredfold. God is so good. He just doesn't reward us for what we've done good. He's going to reward us 100 times over. Isn't that amazing? So all of you come over tomorrow, I'm going to give you a cup of cold water, because actually, Chad just brought me one tonight, so he's already got 100 bottles of water.
Thank you.
So we see there in Matthew 19:27 about thrones given to the apostles. Now look at this parable in Luke 19. Luke 19, we have a parable, which you can't take directly things from parables because they make a central point, and you can't make total doctrine out of them. But there is certainly a reference to ruling cities here, which I think probably fits. Luke 19:11. Now, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable, because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom to return and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. So it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much each man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good and faithful servant, because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities, right? And the second came, saying, master, your mina has earned 5 minas. He said, likewise, you also will be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, master, here's your mina. I put it away in a handkerchief, for I feared you. You collect what you don't deposit and reap what you don't sow, and so forth. He said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, and so forth. Why then did you not put my money in the bank? And he said, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas, and so forth. But the point I want to make here, he's talking about giving 10 cities. He's talking about giving 5 cities. So it's very probable that some of you will have 5 or 10 cities. I may have a little suburb out someplace, but you guys are going to probably be judging whole cities, maybe. It would seem like that probably is what we're saying here. So you pick your city. And, you know, Hawaii won't be such a good deal at that point. I mean, because everything will be fine, I think. 1 Corinthians 6, we read the following. 1 Corinthians 6, this is where Paul is telling the people in Corinth not to sue one another. Don't go to court with another believer, is what he's saying. And why? Well, he's saying you're going to be judging angels. So, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints, who are the saints? Believers, that's us, will judge the world? When are we going to judge the world? During this 1,000-year millennial reign. And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters now, in other words? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? how much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgment concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? So Paul is saying, hey guys, you need to settle these things among yourselves. If you're going to be judging the world, you're going to be judging angels, you can't even take care of these little things that you're arguing about among believers? Yeah. Very good, huh? Okay. Then we see, now I think it's changed. I think now we have a statement that shows us we have all of the people who came to the Lord during the tribulation, because it says the following. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. Remember, we had back in chapter 7, I think, they were under the altar. In fact, I'll just read that to you again, those of you who don't remember that or weren't here at that study time. Chapter 6, verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? This is all happening now at the end of the tribulation, right? And through the tribulation. We just had all the false religious systems in Babylon, since Babylon destroyed in the last two chapters, or actually 17 and 18. And now notice that we talked about this, but this is very interesting. There's a quota, apparently. Of course, God knows everything from the end, from the beginning, right? But listen to what this says. Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. Isn't that amazing? There's a quota there, I don't know about a quota, but God knows who's going to be. And here we have it right here. I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded, verse 4 of chapter 20, Revelation, for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast. That's everybody who came to the Lord as a tribulation saint. They had to have their head chopped off, right? They had to be martyred. That's the only way you can come to the Lord through the tribulation period. So they were there. And it says, they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection. That really goes back, and this is not unusual in this type of teaching, where you go back. This is the first resurrection, but the rest of the dead did not live until the 1,000 years were finished. The first resurrection is relating to the believers. It's relating to the believers. We're resurrected at the time of first. The pre-trib people are resurrected at the time of the rapture. And then those that come to the Lord during the tribulation are going to be resurrected here. This is the first resurrection. But now notice verse 5, very interesting. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. And we read there that is the second death. The second death. And so what we have here, we're going to have these two resurrections. I say a second resurrection for the unbelievers will follow the resurrection for the believers by 1,000 years. Because one is at the beginning of 1,000 years and the other is at the end. Isn't that what that says? But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. Well, if you're dead, how do you live again unless you're resurrected again, right? Now you're going to be resurrected for the white throne judgment. That's not a very good resurrection to look forward to. In fact, it's a terrible resurrection to look forward to. Our resurrection, we'll only be resurrected once. Forever. Right? But the unbelievers will be resurrected twice. So, the resurrection of unbelievers, the second resurrection, which is separated from the first by 1,000 years, and we read of the resurrection of condemnation, is what we're talking about, the second resurrection. Now look at Daniel 12, again, Daniel 12, we talked about that a little earlier. I think here we have this time given to us for the Old Testament saints and for the nation of Israel as well in this, because it talks about, well, let me just read it. Prophecy of the end time. At that time, Michael shall stand up at the end time the great prince who stands watch over the sons of the people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. I believe that's the tribulation that we've just finishing now. Even to that time, and at that time your people, Daniel is a Jew. I believe we're talking about Israel there. At that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. There's only one way we can get to heaven, and that's to have our name written in the book. I don't care how you got there, where you came from, you got to have your name written in the book, and that means you believe in Jesus Christ. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Okay, there I think we have the Old Testament saints' bodies being resurrected. Some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt, and so forth. So I think that's what we have hinted here in Daniel 12, 1 and 2. Now, you remember, not everybody is going to believe the resurrection or look forward to it necessarily, because Jesus told Martha, you know, when Martha gave word to Jesus that Lazarus was sick and he was down in near Jericho, and he delayed his coming for 4 days, and of course Lazarus had died because he wanted to show the glory of God in resurrecting Lazarus. Well, he didn't raise him from the dead. He didn't really resurrect him because Lazarus died later. But in John 5:28-29, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. So there's two resurrections there, right? One to life and one to condemnation. And we're told here tonight that those are separated by 1,000 years, it would seem to me. Okay? Verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has a part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. So, we're resurrected, we're with the Lord forever. The white throne judgment has no power over us. Death has no power over us. Because he lives, we also live victorious over sin and death, right? The reward of the believers, rescue from the second death. Now, look at a few other references here. Revelation chapter 2, one of the letters to the churches here. Revelation chapter 2, verse 11. This is to the persecuted church in Smyrna. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Right? That's what we're talking about here. Okay, then, look on over to tonight's study, verse 6 where we are, and then verse 14. 20, verse 6 where we are right now, says, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Hallelujah, huh? So then look at verse 14 in still Revelation chapter 20. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is what? Second death. There's the definition. A while ago I said, what is the definition of second death? How do we know? And there it is. Okay, then look at 21:8. 21:8 says, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the what? Second death. Yeah. So there is the first death and the second death defined for us in the scriptures. The two were defined there in John 5. And here we have the second death defined here in these subjects that we've just read. Now, other blessings, but they shall be, not only will we not have to worry about a second death, we will be priests of God and in Christ. That's our special relationship. So you'll be a judge, you'll be a priest. I mean, how much better could you have it? Pretty good, huh? I think so. And reign with him 1,000 years. An extended reign with Jesus Christ. You know, John 17, the high priestly prayer, where he's praying to the Father in verse 24, he says, Father, I desire that these also whom you gave me, what? May be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, the glory which you gave me before the foundation of the world. That's what Jesus wants for you and for me, to be with him, to behold his glory. Isn't that great? I mean, I don't understand it. I don't understand why he loves me. I don't understand why he'd ever want to be with me. But he knows something I don't, and he sees us righteous in what his son has done because we believe that, not because of anything we've done. Okay, verse 20, verse 6, let's go on to next verse, verse 7. 7, 8, 9, 10, we've got the battle at the end of the 1,000 years. Verse 7, we're out of time too. Now when the 1,000 years is expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out and deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up to the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and beloved city. And fire came down out of heaven and devoured them. Okay, what we have here now, Satan being released to deceive the nations again. Now, why in the world we've got Gog and Magog stuck in there, I don't know. We could go back to Ezekiel 38 and 39 and see the description there. Most people think, and I agree, that the battle of Gog and Magog is going to occur before the tribulation, which would have been a long time earlier. They were 1,007 years or plus before this. Why do we have Gog and Magog stuck in here again? And the only two points of view that I've found that make any sense, one, God wants to remind us again of what happened earlier when Gog and Magog were destroyed. Or maybe those nations, if Gog is the leader and Magog is the nation, are going to be instrumental in being the focal point of this rebellion. Now why, I have no idea. So I don't know why that's there. And nobody else seems to know either. So again, whoever gets to heaven first, ask that question, send us a text message, right? And then we'll know, right? And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Now in Isaiah 65, it says the maximum age of people during that year will be 100. They'll either accept Christ and they'll be with him, or they'll reject him, they'll be killed. That's not much different than we have today, is it? I mean, who lives past 100 today? Rarely, right? So it's not that much different. And then, verse 10, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, we know there's different degrees of punishment and so forth. And next week, we're going to be talking about hell quite a bit. So if you don't want to hear about hell, you're warned. Maybe you don't want to come next week. But if you want to hear about hell, come. And if you have somebody that says, hell no, or go to hell, you might say, hey, that reminds me, Monday night we're going to be talking about hell. Do you know what it means? Come and find out. So there's, the Bible says more about hell than it does about heaven. So it's very real. And here we see forever and ever. It's not a short-term deal. Okay, let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you for the attentiveness of everyone tonight, and I thank you for your word which shows us much, and yet there's some things we don't understand real clearly, but we know enough, and we know we need to be ready, and we know that we have such mighty great promises from you, but we need to be ready, Lord, for your return. We don't want to be left behind. So, Lord, those that we love that don't know you yet, we want to keep praying for them. We want to pray for the believers that they would be fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of you. And, Lord, bless each one here because they came, Lord. And may your hand be upon them. And whether they've got difficulties with finances or difficulties with emotions or difficulties with relationships or physical illness or children or grandchildren or whatever, or parents or grandparents or whatever, Lord, I just pray that we would go to you in prayer and we would watch you work, Lord. More of you and less of us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.